Good evening, everyone. I greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to see everyone here. I see there's another grandfather that we could have used here tonight of Conrad's, but welcome to all of you. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read a very familiar story and just give you one thought here at the end of this story. Appreciated the songs and the commitment that we sang there. I will be true to thee. I think back to when I was baptized, and I think it's God's mercy that we don't know everything we're going to face when we're at the beginning, or we would never have the courage that it takes to start out. But we can be rest assured, Conrad, you can rest assured that if you're true to God, He's going to be true to you, no matter what comes. Let's start reading in verse 34 of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in the ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat, the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So we see this miracle here, a very familiar story of Jesus taking the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes, and he fed all those people with them. It says he divided the fishes, the 2 fishes he divided them among them all, and everyone had a little bit. And we could talk about the many different aspects of this miracle. But what I want to look at here is verse 52, talking about the disciples. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were heart was hardened. How many of us have read this story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and we just wish so badly that we could see a miracle like that today? We think it would just increase our faith so much if we could see that. But we're humans just like these disciples. Here these disciples, right after this miracle, they were out on the sea, and they were in a storm, and they were afraid, and Jesus came to them and performed another miracle for them. But it says they didn't see the miracle of the loaves. And how many of us have seen miracles and overlooked them because we were not paying attention? We were not looking for the miracle that Jesus performed for us. And it doesn't say here why they missed the miracle of the loaves. There's probably a number of reasons. One I thought about was the disciples here had just lost John the Baptist. He Herod had had him beheaded. They just come through that. They were in a desert place. They wanted to relax. And here all these people were. So maybe they were just fed up with all these people, and then Jesus wants to feed them yet. You know, that's why they missed it, why their heart was hardened and they missed the miracle. But either way, they missed the miracle here that Jesus performed. Tonight, we're here to see the outworking of a miracle that happened in Conrad's life a few months ago. And it's possible for us to be here tonight and just worship and see the water poured on and miss seeing the miracle, miss comprehending the miracle that has happened in Conrad's life. The whole reason why we're here. The miracle of new birth. The miracle of Jesus taking a heart that is stony and hard and his spirit softening it and speaking to it, calling it to himself, making it clean, making Conrad a new person. It's the greatest miracle ever. It's more important than these loaves and fishes being turned into food for 5,000 people. And we look at that and say, wow, that was really amazing. And it was. But we're here tonight because of a greater miracle. And let's not forget that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to get together and worship you tonight. Lord, we want to thank you for the miracle of salvation. Thank you that you have made a way for man to be reconciled back to yourself. Thank you for your spirit who speaks to us and calls us. Thank you for your washing of your word. Thank you that we can be clean before you. Lord, I just thank you for Conrad. Pray that you bless him for making the decision to give his heart to you and to allow you to work in his life. Lord, I just pray that you would bless him as he takes this step of faith, and pray you pour out a special blessing on him here tonight and on his parents as well. Lord, help us to see the miracles that you perform every day. Help us to not forget the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of you cleaning up sinful people. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's exactly what happened. There were 3,000 souls who accepted the Lord, were added unto the church, and the church grew. And because God is faithful and God is still calling today, the church is still growing. Some 2,000 years later, there are still souls being added unto the church. And tonight I count it a privilege to be able to be here with a part of God's church that he has called, and greet you in the very precious name of that same Jesus that was there and was in their presence and was ministering unto them. What a blessing tonight to be a part of an extended fellowship. It's no wonder. Jesus has promised that as long as time is, there will be a faithful church, a faithful remnant. And so tonight, because God is faithful and because God continues to call men and women to himself, and because God is extending his mercy and his time to us, we can gather together tonight and experience some more of the miracles that our brother talked about in the devotions. Appreciated the devotional thought very much. Certainly God is continuing to work miracles. Well, for a message tonight, I invite you to open your Bibles to an Old Testament account. I'd like to look at God's promises tonight. I've given the title to the message, The Covenant of Promise. And I'd like to go back to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. Jeremiah is speaking to the church at the time. And God is reminding the church that There's going to be a day coming when he's going to renew the covenant that he had already put in place. And I'd like to consider that covenant tonight. I'd like to consider it because it is a covenant of promise, a covenant that God has put in place for lost humanity. And tonight, we as those who have been lost in the past have the privilege to reach out and take a hold of the covenant of a faithful God, one that is extending that covenant to each one of us. And we have the benefit tonight not only to be a part of that covenant, but to also, yes, be a part of it and to put our part of the covenant in place, which is why we're here this evening. Conrad has reached out to a God that called him and said, "Yes, God, I want to be a part of your covenant. I want to do what I can to be a part of that covenant." Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's begin reading in verse 31 and just read the next several verses. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. God was telling Israel and Judah, who was the church at the time, who was his chosen people, the people that God had his heart set on, he reminded them that he had made a covenant with them and that he was faithful in that covenant. He had brought them, he had led them out of the land of Egypt. And he also reminded them that they had broke that covenant with him, even though he was faithful, even though he was a husband, he says, unto them, considering them as his bride. And he goes on to say, but I'm going to make a new covenant. And the new covenant is going to be different. It's not going to be a covenant of just the outward things that you experience, but it's going to be a covenant that is going to be right within your hearts, right? Right within your very body, right within your very mind, your very soul, your very being. I'm going to establish a covenant. In fact, I'm going to put my law in your hearts, and I'm going to be your God. Tonight, God has been faithful in that. God has brought us to this place because of his faithfulness. Now, a covenant tonight, a covenant is simply a formal agreement between two parties. We might say in a biblical sense, the covenant is most frequently thought of as God's part, the promises of God, but they are also conditioned upon our part, upon certain terms of man's part as well. God has always been interested in establishing relationships with people. From the very beginning of time, God has wanted a relationship with the human race. In fact, I believe it's why God created us in his own image and why he created us in his very likeness, because he wanted us to be in a state of perfection that we can relate to a perfect God. We know the story of sin, how Adam and Eve transgressed, and that covenant, that relationship was broken. But here God is saying that he will renew it. He will do it in a new way, so that the blessings that God that God wanted mankind to have and experience are not only going to be a provision for them, but it's going to be a promise that they can go forth and carry forth in faith. God was really, what he was telling them here, that I suppose they didn't understand at the time, was that he was teaching them and pointing them forth to a spiritual covenant, is what he was doing. The time when Jesus would come and would establish a new and a living way. And so tonight I'd like to, as we think about this covenant, it was introduced in the New Testament, and I'd like to just look at a few New Testament passages that point this out as well. First Peter has a lot to say, and I invite you to turn with me to First Peter. Peter talks about this covenant. We could do a lot of reading here. But in verse 18 through verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about this relationship and what it is. In verse 18 he says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And I like that phrase so much. It was God's plan from the very beginning to establish and keep a relationship with mankind. From before the world was in place, from before the foundation. But it was manifest in our day today for each one of us. Tonight, Conrad, that is a personal thing for you. God is reaching out to you and is saying that this covenant is in place tonight just for you, Conrad, just for each one of us. Put your own name in there, whoever you are tonight. Verse 21, "Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And we could continue to reading there. In fact, the whole first chapter, I just broke in and picked out a few of those verses. In the beginning of the chapter, he talks about the fact that it's an inheritance, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's something that doesn't fade away. This covenant is kept in place for you and me. There's just a lot of promises. He goes on to talk about the fact that we are kept by the power of God. This God who has put this covenant in place is keeping us today. Just a few introductive thoughts as we think about the New Testament covenant. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. The covenant was also initiated by John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 introduced this covenant. And I'd like to just look at a few things that John pointed out about the covenant. Matthew 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and his leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and gather his wheat into the corner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Just several things I'd like to notice. We have John introducing this covenant and talking about the outworking of the covenant. And he says that this covenant is contingent on man's part, voluntarily turning away from sin and turning his heart, turning his mind, turning his ways, turning his thoughts back to God, is what he's saying here. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He introduces the thought of repentance. And this is the product of what man does when God calls, when God who wants the covenant in place, when God who wants a relationship, God said that I do the calling. I call men to myself. And when man hears that call and they respond, they do what we call repenting. It's that turning away from sin and turning back towards God. And that's what John was introducing. And John also told them, well, the second thing I want you to notice is in verse 5, it tells us then that there's a number of people went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan. When John was preaching, there was a multitude of people who assembled around him. And I believe that, again, it's because of the call of God in the lives of people. When the gospel is preached, it makes people interested. It makes people stand up and listen. They want to hear the message. And that's exactly what was happening here in this region round about Jordan, it tells us. There was a desire in the hearts of lost humanity, a desire for something that they knew they didn't have. And that needs to be the experience of each one of us. I believe it was the experience that Conrad had some months ago. And God was faithful in his part of the process. Conrad was faithful, and so tonight we're here because of a desire as well. John also reminded them that there needs to be the fruit, in verse 8 he says that they were to bring forth therefore fruits which are meet for repentance. Fruit that comes from repentance, we might say. I believe tonight that when we have the desire and when God calls and we repent, there's something that happens within us. In fact, later on in the chapter here in verse 11, he talks about, John says that I'm baptizing you tonight because of the choice that you have made and because you've asked for this, and I can baptize with water. But he says it's God who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I believe tonight that is a part of the repentance, the part of turning around and turning towards God. And when God takes notice to the repentant sinner and to the heart that turns back to him, God helps to sanctify that heart. He has promised to give his Holy Spirit to give the, and we see that that's what happened there in Acts, where all those people repented and were baptized and the Holy Spirit was given to them. Tonight, God gives his Spirit to us. He gives us power to live in victory. He gives us power for the future, no matter what the future is. He does the baptizing with his Spirit when we respond, when man responds and brings forth this fruit of repentance. You see, God wants us to be, he calls us to be active in our obedience. God doesn't want us just to make yes, we confess with our mouth, the Bible tells us. We do make a public statement by the things we say. But God wants a life that stands behind that and shows that. He wants a life of obedience. He wants us to be obedient to his teaching. He wants us to really resist the temptations that the devil would bring our way. To make a special attempt to not take up the temptations that Satan would lay in our path. He wants us to reach out, just like Jesus did, to be concerned about the lives and hearts of other people. And I believe that's a part of the fruit of repentance, when we've realized that we are saved and what we're saved from. Then we have a desire that others around us were saved as well. And we share the gospel message with others. We reach out to them and we touch their lives and grace their lives with the things that we have received. We reach out by faith and do that. And those are all the fruits of repentance, I believe, that John is talking about here. Before we leave this passage, there's one more thing I'd just like to bring. We talked about being baptized with water and the fact that Jesus does the baptizing with the Holy Ghost, gives us the Holy Spirit, and he also says with fire. And I like that thought, because it is with the fire. Did not the fire burn in our hearts, the disciples said? And tonight, I believe God wants the fire to be burning in our heart, and I believe he will baptize us with fire. He will help us to be sanctified. He will help us to clean up our lives. He will help us to be purified. And that's the working of God tonight. And Conrad, tonight, you can rest assured that God has an interest in helping you to maintain a life that is going to bring forth the fruits of repentance that John was talking about here, because God is faithful. I like to just shift our thoughts a little bit. I have about 4 points that I'd like to share in the message. Some of them are Old Testament types that point out the faithfulness of God to us. And the first thing I'd like for us to notice tonight from the scripture is that God's faithfulness is always a part of his covenant. God has always been faithful. God has always provided for man's salvation. God has always had an interest in man's salvation. He has always provided. Even in the Old Testament, it's just full of types. We go back to the book of Genesis. We have the story, and I even forgot to write the reference down in my notes. I believe it's in Genesis chapter 3 is where it is. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of the transgression of Adam and Eve, and the story of sin. And we're not going to read that. We're familiar with that tonight. But the first terrible result of sin upon Adam and Eve was brought about the realization of how they looked to God. They realized, it tells us that they realized that, and they were ashamed of their nakedness before God. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 6 it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good," this was the tree that they were told not to eat from, "and that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, any tree to be desired, and to make one wise." And then it tells us that she took and she gave to her husband. In verse 7 it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together." They made this feeble attempt to cover their shame and their nakedness and what they were now aware of. And then they heard God walking they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, it tells us. And they were afraid and they hid themselves from the presence of God. This is what humanity will do, lost humanity will do in its sinful condition. We try to run, we try to hide from God. But we're thinking about the faithfulness of God and the fact that God is faithful and calling. And that's exactly what happened here in the garden. God was faithful to Adam and Eve, and he walked in among the garden and he couldn't find them. They weren't there like they usually were. And in verse 9 he says, "Where art thou?" The call of God reaching out to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, where art thou? Where are you? I can just imagine what it must have sounded like to them. They responded and they acknowledged that they were scared and that they hid themselves because of what they now understood. You see, God not only calls, but God also graciously forgave them. As the story goes on and you look at that story, we see the forgiveness of the Creator. We also see that the Creator made what was really needed for them to be clothed, to cover them again, to make them make them fit to observe and look at, as it were. And that's exactly what God does to the sinner when he baptizes with his Holy Spirit and with fire. He helps us to clean up and make us presentable again, is what he does. It's just a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of God before, back in the old covenant relationship is where this was. This was prior to the covenant that we talked about in the New Testament. But the story is the same. It's our story. This story is what Jesus has promised us. He tells us that our sins and our iniquities, he will remember no more. He just cleans us up just all the same. In fact, let's go back to Revelations and look at a number of verses that we find in the book of Revelations that talk about this cleaning up and what happens. First of all, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he tells us here, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Just a beautiful New Testament promise of the fact that God will clothe us and we'll confess before the Father what he has seen. As we, verse 18 is another promise. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and that you can see." Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 and 8, we have several more beautiful promises like that. Revelation 19 and verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is talking about bringing this covenant, God and his church, his bride, together. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That's the phrase I wanted from that verse there. Is the righteousness of the saints. When man responds, God is faithful. And our clothes become the righteousness of the saints. So just a beautiful thought there to realize that God can accept us and is looking forward to the time of being together with us in a real way. So God is faithful tonight. This is the point that I want us to grasp a hold of. God has always been faithful in his part of his promises, and God is faithful tonight. The second thing I'd like to think about for a few moments tonight is the total and tender satisfaction of God's promises, or of God's covenant, we could say. You see, God said, "I will put," in Jeremiah 31, our text there in verse 33, God said, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God." God desires to have a relationship with us that is of the closest, the most tender. A relationship that satisfies, a relationship that brings peace to our hearts and gives us encouragement to go on a daily basis and be faithful and just live and put everything that we can into the Christian life. God wants that kind of tenderness with us. He wants us to experience that kind of satisfaction from our relationship with him. Again, we have some Old Testament accounts that give us an example of this, and I'd like to turn to them. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 16. And I'd like to look at a little account here. Exodus 16 and verse 11, we have the story of the quail and the manna being provided for the children of Israel. And in verse 11 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that was laid up was gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost of the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And so we have another story here that tells us that God was faithful in every era of time. In the Old Testament, God provided faithfully for his children because he wanted his children to have their needs met. He wanted his children to have this satisfaction felt within their lives. And that's the same God that we have today. Before we leave, let's just turn a page over to chapter 17 and verse 3. Here we have the account of the people being thirsty, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured again against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And we have just another illustration of God meeting their needs. David's testimony about this was, in his relationship with God, he said, "For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Tonight, dear ones, God is faithful, and he wants our total satisfaction in our relationship with him. He wants us to be satisfied. He wants the longing soul to be filled. He wants the hungry soul to be filled. God is always faithful, and he desires that we experience his faithfulness through his promises. All of the promises that God's word has in are ours tonight for our satisfaction. It's what they're there for. Thirdly, the covenant of promise are the promises of God. We could say this covenant of promise is a covenant of protection. It's a protection from God's vengeance, God's wrath in the future upon those that do not respond. We know that God, and again, we go back to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah," we have the story of the flood here, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation." I'm not going to read the whole story. I just want this verse tonight. God came into the life of Noah, who was a righteous man, who had chosen to keep his end of the deal with God. And because of that, the whole earth was destroyed. All else, it was just Noah and his family, that those that had been faithful, that God saved. We know that story tonight. And so the covenant of promise is a covenant of protection against God's wrath. There's numerous scriptures we could look at. Let's go back to the New Testament and see what the Apostle Paul had to say about this. In the book of Romans, Paul addressed this very idea, this very thought as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and this is yes, in verse 16, Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul gives his testimony himself. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, extending right to us today. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And we could keep on reading there. But Paul talks about the fact that the day will come when God's vengeance will be poured out upon those who have not taken up the covenant with God, who by faith have not entered into the covenant, who are not walking in a relationship with God. And so tonight, Conrad, the covenant that God has put in place, and as you reach out to it, you can be assured in your heart tonight that you will be spared from the wrath that God is going to bring against sin, as long as you remain faithful, as long as you walk with Him, as long as you keep your part of the covenant. And that's just beautiful. There's a lot that could be said about that tonight, but I just bring that in tonight again to remind us of what we really, really, really are spared from when we think about a God who is going to be angry with sin someday. Fourthly, this new covenant is a covenant of acceptance. Not only are we spared from God's wrath, but we're accepted into a relationship. Just again, just like God did in the Old Testament, he took Adam and Eve right back into a relationship. We have the story of Cain and Abel, and Abel was made that first recorded profession in Christ on earth when he offered his blood offering, and it was accepted of God. There's just again numerous illustrations throughout the Bible that the covenant is a covenant of acceptance. When thou doest well, when thou doest right, God accepts it. He brings us back into the relationship with Him. And that again is just such a beautiful story. The point is tonight that when we reach out and we enter into the covenant with God, we are accepted. We become sons and daughters of His. We enter into the family of God, and we have every right to the table of God, to the things that are there. In fact, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians has some beautiful terminology about all this. In Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just break in verse 3. The Apostle Paul says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us." Again, God chose us. God called us. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us, it was His desire, His plan from the very beginning to have us come back into the family of God, to be His children, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ in Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's the will of God to bring every sinner back into the place of being an adopted child into the family of God. Verse 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. And tonight I can't explain the riches of his grace. Words don't describe that tonight, but we know that God is gracious to us. God is merciful. He's a God of love. And he forgives sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding, all prudence, having made known unto us this mystery, having given us enough of it that we can understand it according to his good pleasure. And we could just read on. He talks about the fullness of time when Christ came, and the fact that we're going to have an inheritance, going to be in glory with him. Verse 12, he talks about those who trusted in him and the praise of his glory. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, wherein I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And Paul goes on and enters into his relationship with the family and what he's going to do. He's going to pray for them and so on. Tonight, this water baptism is this seal that is going to be the down payment for what God has for you in the future, is what it is. Ye are sealed. Yes, verse 14 is the verse I want, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Tonight, as you receive this water baptism, it's the sealing of your commitment to this promise that God holds forth to you. You can enter into that. You can enter into that relationship, and that relationship never has to be broken again. That relationship can go on in this life, through this life, throughout all of the days of your life that God gives to you, right into the future, right into eternity. God is faithful. God will keep his promise. God has your good in mind. God has each of our good in mind here tonight. God has made the provisions. It's up to you and I to reach out, grasp hold, and keep our part of the covenant. That's my desire tonight for you, Conrad. It's my desire for each one of us, you as a congregation here at 4th Avenue. Praise God tonight that he has continued to make it possible that we gather together and our brethren and sisters and can enjoy the times, the moments that we have right now. God bless the remainder of this service.
The worship around the ceremony has been both challenging and heartwarming for me. And it wasn't just the atmosphere that made it warm, but it's the truth that is given to us for us to put into our lives personally as something to put our minds to that's actually helpful for the moment. Brother Sonny, by reading the story of the feeding of the multitudes, the miracle that Jesus did, challenged us to think about the miracle that happens when someone becomes born again. I suppose we're all familiar with the way we're made, in that we get used to the things that are happening around us. It's only going to be a few days yet, and I'll stop getting notices, WhatsApps, about how full the rain gauges are and how badly the rivers are overflowing, because they're starting to all look the same. And we saw that before. And yeah, it's impressive, but it's no more impressive than yesterday's photos were. And this is how we're made. We get either used to it or bored with it or something. It's part of our humanity, I'm pretty sure. Even the most tragic of circumstances, if enough of boats sink on lakes with people in them, we hardly will turn our heads when the news come in after a while, because they're the same. And this is what happens to us even in the Christian life. And this is where a service like this is so precious, because it's not just about our new brother. it's about us too, as we come together and to have a challenge like Brother Lamar laid before us, to just look at this covenant again. It really is the biggest deal that ever happened in the world. It's far bigger than any politics. It's far bigger than any bonuses. It's far bigger than any joys we may find anywhere else. The reality and truth that God himself, through his son Jesus Christ, made a way for us to have relationship with him. You can't get that anywhere else. And even though people have tried to pursue other gods for thousands of years, they just aren't quite satisfied. But here is this covenant. I will write my name on your heart. And it's through the work of Jesus. And we've all just appreciated all the verses we turned to, because it wasn't just Brother Lamar's collection. It's the truth that we have around us every day. And it's precious to somebody who newly believes, and it ought to stay precious for the rest of our lives. And the way we keep it precious is to be called back, both to read it and hear it and ponder it, and then give thanks for it, of course. And we don't want to do that. The covenant satisfies us. Oh, how true. It protects us. You know, there are scary things in life. Some of them are small incidents. Some of them are worries that people look ahead. Just listen to a conversation between two men today on the job, and the one is retiring, the other is worrying about retirement. Not sure what he's going to do, not sure if he's going to have enough of funds when he gets there, and I just listened in. And you know what? It would just be better if they know Jesus Christ is their Savior, and then just lay all the rest down. Because that's where the security is, and that's what we were taught, the protection. And of course, the acceptance. I was sure he would turn to Ephesians 1. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. All of us know what it's like to wish to be accepted. Accepted by the other children in school. Accepted by the other youth. Accepted by that special someone. Accepted, accepted. We crave it. And Jesus offers it in this covenant. And we can have it, every last one of us. And if I get his acceptance, you get no less. It's beautiful, and it's ours. And tonight, as we enter into this little ritual, this ordinance of baptism, yes, it's a mark in time. Yes, it's a moment for Conrad, but it's a moment for us to all stop and give thanks and rejoice in what is all tied up. When a young man says yes to Jesus Christ, and he walks with him, and he is given the glories of the kingdom, the rewards of eternity. Well, thank you for this. It was a pleasure to go through it, Brother Lamar. Thank you again. We are here to have a baptism, and tonight we have Brother Conrad Ebersol, son of Ernest and Sherlyn. He has heard the call, the invitation from Christ, and he's accepted it. And as he's accepted Christ, we have seen him follow the steps to repentance, the steps for salvation of the soul. And in the weeks that followed, the ministry has been going through our instruction lessons, talking over spiritual things, studying them together, and we found him to be open and receptive and ready to obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. And so because of this witness and the testimony that he has given us of his life, we have agreed that Conrad is worthy of water baptism, and we want to do that this evening. Now is a good time, as you hear the questions asked and the commitments and promises made, for each one of us to think carefully about the state of our own affairs. How is it with me? Do I yet believe? And am I yet sorry? And do I yet promise? These are the things we will ask our young brother. And as you hear the questions, answer them again within your own soul for your own benefit. And so, Conrad, if it is still your desire to be baptized, you may now come forward for the ordinance.